The date was 1522. The place was Zwickau, Germany. Anybody know where that is? You do? No, she doesn't. I don't know where it is either, but it's somewhere in Germany. But the great reformer Martin Luther was asked to give a brief eulogy at a fellow pastor's funeral. The two had known each other for many years, and Luther had a great respect for the man. And as Luther came to the pulpit, he came without notes, and he simply said one phrase: "What we preach, he lived." And with that, he sat down. About 350 years later, Charles Spurgeon made the following comment: "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching." I grew up with a slightly different phrase than all of this, one that you might be familiar with. The phrase was, "Practice what you preach." As a teen, it really actually messed with me a fair bit, because I was, as literal as I was, I knew that I was not a preacher as a teen. So therefore, I was okay, right? But at the same time, I also knew that it was more than that. That my words and my actions needed to match, or I would be hypocritical. And I was surrounded by a whole bunch of hypocrites. The world was full of them, and so was the church. What do we do when our words don't match our actions? Well, today we come to Genesis chapter 20. And in Genesis chapter 20, this may seem like a bit of a repeat story if you've read the chapter already. But sadly, this is not a repeat story. It is a whole second story with the exact same actions by Abraham, and actions that are not exactly good actions. We once again find Abraham and Sarah referring to each other as sister and brother. And that brings about some complications surrounding all of that relationship. You may recall Genesis chapter 12. They did the exact same thing in a country called Egypt. So let's see what happens here in chapter 20. It says this: "Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said to his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister.' Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, 'You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman.' Now Abimelech had not gone near her. So he said, 'Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation?' Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. And then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all of yours will die. Oh boy. Abraham, what have you done? Sarah, what have you done? Now, every once in a while, I golf. I'm really not very good at it because the last time I golfed was pre-pandemic, and that includes I have gone obstacle putting once, if you know what that is. But I'm not very good at it. And the main reason that I'm not very good at golf is simply I don't have any consistency. Even when I'm out golfing, I have no consistency. I can go this way or that way, but I almost never go straight. I can hit the ball this far or that far without consistency. I have zero consistency on the course because I have zero consistency in actually going golfing. And this is true of faith. Faith requires us to be consistent in our words and our deeds. And so we need to be consistent in our faith. Now in Genesis 20, we find Abraham facing the peril of inconsistency. Think about it. He just spent time with the Lord, who promised him a son by this time next year. And then he intercedes on behalf of Sodom and the whole region. And then we have this event. And what we have here is a failure to be consistent as a spiritual man. Abraham was a spiritual man. He is not a brand new believer in God. It's been 24 years since God called him out of his land. He traveled almost 2,000 miles to get here. He acted in faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He boldly went to God to intercede, but here we have an example to avoid. This is not a good example. And the first thing we need to understand is the environment in which Abraham's inconsistency existed. Abraham was used to moving around. It says, now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed near Gerar. He has become nomadic due to his animals and his wanderings. And he wanders from the western side of the Dead Sea. And he goes all the way down to the bottom of our map near Kadesh and all the way up near Gerar, which is near the Mediterranean. And in all that region there, he wanders. He takes his sheep where his sheep need food. He goes all over the place. Part of this is kind of what we call Gaza today. And he wanders through it looking for food. And this large area comes with some uncertainties which ended up challenging his faith. Is he moving with certainty or with fear? And when things in our lives change, how do we move forward? Do we move forward with faith or uncertainty and fear? 24 years ago, he was promised a son. And then God came and visited him and put a much more definitive timeline on it and said, by this time next year, you will have a son. And it's kind of easy to trust in God when all is well. But in a time of disappointment, of loneliness, of uncertainty, or a new environment, or whatever it may be, the inconsistencies of our hearts may well be revealed. Yet it appears that Abraham forgot that God knows about every single change. Instead of looking at his new environment in that light of his friendship with God, he placed his confidence in an old scheme that worked once before. A scheme that we know from chapter 12. But here he tells Sarah to claim to be his sister. And in a very real sense, he is saying to God, God, I love you, but I don't totally trust you right now. I'm afraid. And despite his desire to go forward with God, he moved constantly from the path of faith into the realm of fear and inconsistency of faith. The best of men are just men at best. Don't forget that. No matter who it is, they're just a man or they're just a woman. Whoever they are, they're not God. I mean, it's a half-truth. She technically is his stepsister. Very technically. Same dad, different mothers. So yes, it is my sister. But we're married, so it's a total lie. And I can only assume that in those days, I'm going to say this as politely as I can, 90 is the new 30. Because we need to remember that Abraham lived to be 175. So 90 is only halfway there, right? Or simply it's that Sarah was a woman of absolute incomparable beauty. Now, I'm not sure if it was her genes or her fashion or her makeup, but it seems to work in this particular case. Maybe it was all of them. Because before we realize it, Abimelech, the king of that region, the king of Gerar, for whatever reason was quite happy to add Sarah to his crew and say, you're now part of my household. And I just have to shake my head at this and go, Abraham, you know what God just said to you. You know what God is planning, and yet you don't stand up and you don't defend your wife. You don't defend your marriage. You fail. You fail in your faith You fail in your marriage. You failed your wife and your family. You simply fail because you are inconsistent. And it's so easy to trust God when all is going well. But when the environment changes to something difficult, and it's at these moments that the heart is revealed. It's all great when the band is playing and the music's sounding so good and it's Sunday morning and we're all together, but it's a completely different in the office. It's different in the classroom. It's different in school or on the bus or at work. In those environments, that's where we really see our faith. Because here on Sunday morning, on these nice cushy brown chairs, when the band is doing their thing, it's easy to become part of that worship and to share and show our faith, isn't it? But we also need to look at the effect of Abraham's inconsistency. It's quite interesting as we see that it is not an isolated event. It's happened before in Egypt with Pharaoh, and now we see it with King Abimelech. And we see that the effects are not left to affect just Abraham, but they also affect others, including Sarah. Whatever we do, we must understand that our actions and our words will either help or hinder others. Now, Abraham's actions are like pebbles in a pond. We've all done that, haven't we? We take a rock or a pebble and we toss it into the pond and we see it go, and then the ripples. And those ripples just keep going. They cause ripples further than we could even realize. And Abraham was guilty of wrong thoughts. And wrong thoughts led him to wrong actions. And faulty thinking leads to faulty doing. First of all, his inconsistency affected his wife. She is very morally compromising situation. Oh, this is my sister. Oh, I'd like her to be my wife. Okay. What? What have you done to her? Now, thankfully, God stepped in, as Abimelech had never touched her physically. There had never been any physical union with Sarah. But beyond this, I can't even begin to imagine what this would have done to Sarah emotionally. Her husband was willing to give her up so that he could remain in good standing with this guy. I'm sorry, I can't. For real, Abraham? You value her so... God just said, she's going to bear your child by this time next... Okay, you can go with him. Is anybody else outraged by this? Because I'm not a violent person, but there are moments where you just feel like smacking somebody. This is one of them. Abraham, what are you doing? And for her, the emotional damage, her husband was willing to give her up so that yeah, you could stay friends with this guy. How are you going to stay friends? I mean, what? Hello? But the fact that Sarah also went along with this plan, I want to kind of smack her too. Yeah, that's my brother. Mm-hmm. I'll go with him. Okay, I'm going to go. What is wrong with you two? Are they having a fight right now? I don't know. It doesn't say they are. But it completely, absolutely baffles me. But Abraham's actions affected his wife. Secondly, his inconsistency affected the entire house of Abimelech. And although Abimelech was safe from adultery by the hand of God, as it says in verse 6, that was made clear in verse 6. We are told in verse 18 that God has closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech on account of the act that he had taken. It says this, "For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife Sarah." In light of what Abraham did, God reacted in this way in order to preserve the heritage which was going to come through Abraham and Sarah. It was going to come in the life of Isaac. And whatever might be said about Abimelech, it's certainly clear from reading this that he had no desire to take another man's wife. Check out verse 8 and following. It says this. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all of his officials, and when he had told them all that had happened in the dream, they were very much afraid. I don't know about you guys, but to me, it's really sad that the ungodly have more concern for the marriage bond than the godly do in this story. But check out what happens next in verse 9. But Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and upon my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done." I would love to modern translate this, but I cannot imagine that Abimelech's not going to use some more colorful language than this. What? Abimelech is not happy. He tells Abraham that he is really, really, "You have done a horrible thing. How could you have done this to me? What exactly did I do to you to bring this upon me? What is wrong with you, man? How dare you do this to me?" And yet Abraham is a man with a lot of sheep and servants. And this is a king. A king who has officials, as we read. A king that could easily have just said, "Slaughter the man." But he calls Abraham in and he doesn't do that. He just says, "What you have done is horrific. How dare you do this to me?" And Abimelech didn't share Abraham's faith or his moral stance. He didn't share the biblical absolutes that were to be the framework of Abraham's life. But Abimelech's standing right there. He stood there and he knew what ought to be done and what was proper and right. He knew what was supposed to mark Abraham's actions. Anybody ever notice that the secular world seems to know what we as Christians should be doing? They know what is right and what is wrong. They know what we are supposed to be doing. Why do we ignore it sometimes? And yet we do it because we are inconsistent in our faith. 25 years ago, approximately, we were here at the church, myself and the youth group. We were here and we're getting ready to go camping. It had been a week of our children's day camp. And right before we go to leave, as we're loading up all the gear, I needed to check a car radiator and add some antifreeze. And as I checked that antifreeze, the cap blew off and it sprayed scalding hot antifreeze all over my face. There were several youth who were nearby when it happened. But it was pointed out to me a couple weeks later by the youth, who were incredibly surprised that when that antifreeze hit my face, I didn't swear. I didn't curse when it happened. Because those around us notice. They notice our consistency and our inconsistency. And our inconsistent Christian walk screams to those around us far more than our consistent walk ever will. But we need to keep going because we're running out of time here. All right. We see the explanation that Abraham gives as we continue to read. He gives a reason for his failure. Those of you who know Corner Gas, Woolerton. I'm going to read this dignity. And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there's surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say to me, he is my brother.'" You guys following this logic? Did you see how it all began? He said, "I said to myself." Now, I don't want to build a doctrine on this, but to me, it's incredibly interesting. Whenever we set ourselves up as an authority and just talk to ourselves, we are in great danger. Most of us can't convince we can convince ourselves of almost anything when we are on our own. Man, I can convince myself all sorts of things about sports when I'm on my own. I can convince myself about all sorts of things if I want to. And Abraham said, I said to myself, I took my own counsel and I listened to me. He was guilty at the same time of misjudging others. I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God amongst any of these people here. Well, that's very ironic, isn't it? There is no fear of God in this place. To a certain degree, Abimelech showed more and a greater fear of God than Abraham did. God said to him, what you've done is bad, I'm going to kill you for it. And he said, but whoa, what did I do that was wrong? Didn't he say, didn't she say, didn't I do this with a clear conscience? But in Abraham, I said to myself, there is no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Now this phrase, why? And so he's guilty of selfishness. He wanted to spare his life. And the others were just used in this regard. He is guilty of fear. He is more afraid of Abimelech than the living God. And Abimelech is far more afraid of the living God than he is of Abraham. That's the way it should be. And what happens to us when we go this direction, what we're saying is that we are more afraid of what people will think of us and how they will act in a particular way towards us that makes us afraid, and we are more afraid of that than we are having a fear of God. A God who called us to act in a particular way. Do I care more about what God thinks about me than I care about what my friends or my neighbors think about me? Am I prepared to be called God's friend and a fool by my neighbors? Or would I rather be called a friend of my neighbor and a fool by God? And Abraham was more afraid of what Abimelech could do than what God could do and what God would do. And he was guilty of a lack of faith. He was inconsistent in his faith. And he obviously never thought of the fact that God might intervene on his behalf and do what was right. And so we read that he devised this little plan of everywhere we go, tell everybody that I'm your brother and I'll claim you as my sister so that we can survive. Let's not put our trust in God to save us. But in the end, God does what God does. And in a fashion that I may not like, I really not entirely liking this passage more than I like 19, but it's better than chapter 19, I'll say that. But let's read verse 14. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." And to Sarah, he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." And then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so that they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. This payment is accompanied by a direct public apology to Sarah, to the woman, which Abimelech makes it so clear that she has not been defiled. And in addressing her, the king speaks of Abraham as your brother. It's one final dig at the heartless ruse that they had carried out. And the king once again acts more godly than Abraham and Sarah. And in doing so, the king receives a blessing from God of healing. And the Lord allows this household to once again bear children. I really dislike the fact that Abraham and Sarah went to this man, lied to this man, and end up getting paid a ton of money and a whole bunch of other benefits. Anybody else dislike that? It's almost maybe why he did it a second time. It worked in Egypt and I got a whole bunch of stuff. Let's try it again. This is wrong actions that are being blessed by God. But God will do what God does. So I'm not going to question it and say, "God, you did it and I just got to accept this. I don't like it, but I accept it." Abraham ends up blessed through this. But can I ask you this morning, how often do we say, "I'm never going to do this," or "I'm never going to do that again"? And how long does it take before we do it again? Do we really mean to say, "Lord, could you maybe tolerate my inconsistencies today"? Are we going to go for God's best? Or are we going to decide that somehow there are various levels of Christian life, that there are different standards? Our walk with Christ is not like a grade scale. It's not like there are those who are shooting for the honor roll and others who are just doing their best and getting good grades, and others who are barely passing. And maybe there may even be somebody who attempts, they actually just sort of attend but don't do anything. But somehow they're managing to just make it. I don't know how. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that there is only one standard, and that is conformity with Jesus Christ. And when we are conformed to Jesus Christ, then inconsistency is gone. And when inconsistencies are there, What do we do with them? What inconsistencies are there in my life? What are there in your life? What is there that someone at my work, my wife, my children, could say to me, "Hey, Dad, I heard you say something, but then you didn't actually do it." And so I want to close with a story that was told many, many years ago. It's a story about a lighthouse on the coast of New England. It was one of those lovely, superb lighthouses with all that beautiful glass, and it's got this big glass light that spins, and you know the type of, I think it had like 8 sides on it. And there was this storm that came in this one time, and it shattered one of the panes of glass facing the ocean. And the water is pouring in, and the lighthouse keeper is like, "I have to do something, or the water from the rain is going to hit the bulb, and it's going to cause that bulb to shatter, and then there won't even be a lighthouse." And he looks around and doesn't have an extra pane of glass, so he uses the only thing that he can use to fit that big space. And he puts up a big sheet of plywood. And he gets it in place so it's not moving, but thankfully, there's something. But it just so happened that there was a boat that was coming in on that exact angle where that piece of wood was, where the light was shining over there and the light was shining over there, but they're coming right at that exact angle. And that boat ran ashore because it couldn't see the light until it was too late. The poor vessel ran aground because of a piece of wood. Do you know the kind of effect that you have on me? Do you know the kind of effect that I have on you? And as we spend time with one another, are we spurring one another on to love and to do good works? As people come around this place, are they going to make it safely into the harbor? Or are they going to be wrecked along the shore because of the flickering light of our inconsistent testimony? Where are we at today? Because the Bible teaches that there is only one standard, and that is conformity with Jesus Christ. And when we conform to Jesus Christ, then the inconsistencies, they go away. Yes, none of us are perfect. Yet each inconsistency in our life is like a board on that lighthouse. But with the help of Jesus and His forgiveness, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, those boards are replaced with glass so that our light will shine the way that it should. And so this morning we're going to close in prayer. Let us pray together. Lord God Almighty, these words, I hope, have stirred our minds to reflection. I pray that they would stir our hearts to repentance. And then, Lord, stir our wills to obedience. Forgive us Forgive us our inconsistencies, Lord. And come and help us to deal with them by your Spirit. Remove the boards that are in our life that hinder our witness. May our light shine before men, fueled by the oil of the Holy Spirit, so that men may see you in us and glorify our Father, our Heavenly Father, who deserves all of the glory. This I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.